Welcome back to Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our next guest is Ellen Vaughn, who has actually written 8 books with the late Chuck Colson. She's now co-written a new book with Marty McCary called Mama Maggie, The Untold Story of One Woman's Mission to Love the Forgotten Children of Egypt's Garbage Slums. Ellen, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much for having me.
And if I could say a little bit about the book itself, I heard about the book long before anybody else did, because I have family, specifically my wife's sister, husband, and they met you there, and they told us about that, and they were showing us slides when they went back and visited Mama Maggie, and we saw the slums and all this so forth, and you were in some of those photos because you were working on this book, so isn't that interesting? So
that
tell us.
That is an amazing connection there.
I'm sure you remember it, but tell us about who is Mama Maggie. And first of all, why don't you give us the context, too? Tell us that there were 50,000 people or something that live in the slums of Cairo?
Yes. And probably like you, I've been to poor places in developing countries around the world. I've seen poverty and slums, but I had never seen something like this because these are mostly Coptic Christians who have left the rural countryside because of hassles and persecution from the majority population there. And so they have no place to go. So they would come to the outskirts of Cairo, and the only work they could find would be to become garbage pickers, the people who go from house to house calling out garbage, garbage, and bringing the garbage back to their little shanties, the places where they live. They live right in the midst of the garbage, and they sort it for recycling for the equivalent of probably a few pennies a day, and that's their livelihood. So the largest of those garbage slums has about 50,000 people. I also went to some smaller garbage slums. They're all over the Cairo area.
Okay, and who is Mama Maggie?
Ah, that's why we had to write a book about her. a long answer. Mama Maggie is a Coptic Christian. We've been hearing more about Coptic Christians because of the horrible news over the last couple of weeks. She grew up in Cairo in a very affluent family. She had everything she could desire. She would go as a young woman to Paris to buy her wardrobe. She traveled the world, had every opportunity, education, wealth, and she grew up in a family of very strong faith. They always had a strong sense of wanting to help those who did not have the material blessings that their family did. And then Mama Maggie, some years ago now, about 25 years ago, went with some other people from her church to the largest of these garbage slums. And she saw a little child. There was movement in this big pile of garbage.
Oh.
And she digs a little bit, and the garbage, it's everything from used hypodermic needles from hospital waste to every kind of foul thing you can think of, to cans, to glass. Mama Maggie saw movement in one of these big piles of garbage, and she kind of dug a little bit, and there was a tiny child in the garbage, all covered up. And that and many other things that she saw began pulling on her heart more and more and more. And she kept going to the slum more and more and more. And eventually the call of God on her was she could do something. She could either go for Christmas and Easter and help every once in a while, or she could devote the rest of her life to helping those who were pretty powerless to help themselves. So she began a ministry called Stephen's Children. And
named after the character in the Bible?
Yes. Okay. And like-minded believers joined up with her, and it was funded by Egyptians, and they began not just going and bringing material help to the slums, but also vocational training, education. She has hundreds of kindergartens and schools that provide excellent education for children, both Christian and Muslim. But in these schools, they're able to slip in a lot of Bible memorization and gospel teaching. And so there's a whole generation of kids getting great education who didn't used to have any option like that. And so it is spiritually nourishing. It's physically nourishing. She has medical clinics, every kind of relief that you could think of that that community of people would need. Mama Maggie and Stephen's children have the last 25 years been working in those garbage slums, not just in Egypt, but other places in the Middle East that we can't name because of security issues.
Sure.
Yeah.
My brother, my late brother-in-law, the one who met you in late 2013, he said that because of the garbage there and because of the Muslim understanding about garbage and so forth, in a sense, the garbage protects those Christians to be able to practice their faith without Muslim persecution, which is normally the case, that they would experience persecution for other parts of Egypt, correct?
Yes, true. And for many, many years, one of the ways that they survived was by raising pigs. And pigs are unclean to Muslims, and so that, too, was a deterrent. They had a community where they could live together, practice their faith together, and didn't have as much infiltration, shall we say, by Muslims. Now, that has changed in the last few years. More and more poor Muslims are coming and living in the garbage areas. And a few years ago, under President Mubarak, the Egyptian government called for a culling of all of those pigs. And so the pigs were all slaughtered, and the garbage people, as they are known, the Zabalin, lost one of their significant forms of sustenance and some income.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I didn't realize that. Huh. That is quite tragic. And you say that there's about 50,000 living in that area, just in that one garbage area in Cairo. How big is that area? How many acres or so, approximately?
Yes, I don't know. I'm not good with acreage.
Well, I mean, what is it like, let's say, comparing it to city blocks or something like that?
That's right. It would be a number of city blocks. And to try to describe it to you, I was thinking it would be sort of almost rural feeling, but it's almost like decaying tenements, these crumbling, old, dangerous brick buildings that are falling down. Very narrow lanes with emaciated donkeys pulling carts that might have like 12 feet high, towering piles of garbage on the carts. Often those carts are being driven by little children whose livelihood is to drive the donkey cart carrying the garbage.
It's like a scene, by the way.
They have their own infrastructure. They're very resilient and creative. They have little cafes, if you will. Very poor. There's piles of garbage, dead rats, dogs, feral dogs everywhere, but also sort of like this little city. And so it is called the Garbage Village by some. And it has its own infrastructure and many people, Stephen's children, of course, but many other great ministries working in that teeming area. It is nestled up against some limestone cliffs, so you've got this sort of decaying, urban, sprawling, congested cityscape, if you will, with piles of garbage everywhere. And then up the mountain is the largest church in the Middle East, which was dug out of the limestone. There's a huge natural cave, and this is known as the Cave Church. And I went to the Cave Church. It can seat about 20,000 people.
Oh, wow.
It's an amphitheater carved out of the rock, lit naturally. It is an amazing sight. And so the believers there, there's a monastery there, very cheerful monks who are there. And I met this man who had lived in the garbage slum for many years there. And he's carrying his well-worn Bible. And he used to be addicted to drugs and lived a pretty miserable life in the garbage slum. And a number of years ago, he came to know Christ in a personal way. And he's holding that Bible and talking about the hope that is in this place that otherwise could be rather hopeless. Very high infant mortality rate, very low literacy rate. And yet people have hope even in the midst of that. And this guy told me, he said, you know, there are three words that can be, that are the same in every language. The first is Alleluia. And the second is Amen. And then he grins and he says, and the third is Coca-Cola.
That's funny. By the way, hallelujah, I believe, would be the Latin form, but hallelujah is the Hebrew, and that means praise the Lord. We're talking right now with Ellen Vaughn. She has co-authored a book called Mama Maggie, The Untold Story of One Woman's Mission to Love the Forgotten Children of Egypt's Garbage Slums. This is a Thomas Nelson book. Is there a website for the book itself, Ellen?
Yes, MamaMaggieBook.com.
Oh, good for you.
And Mama Maggie is M-A-M-A, MaggieBook.com.
Okay. And Mama Maggie is Maggie Gobrin. How old was she when she decided to leave her life of wealth and luxury, mm-hmm. buying her clothes in Paris, to devote herself to living, you know, with the poorest of the poor, for Jesus' sake?
She is 65 years old now. This was 25 years ago that she felt an inner conviction to really divest herself of all of the material things she had enjoyed.
Around age 40?
Yeah, yeah.
That's pretty late in life.
Just about grown, and she actually she had immense store of jewelry and beautiful clothes, and I don't know why you would need fur coats in Egypt, but she had those, and beautiful Italian handbags and shoes, and she gathered all of that together and sold it all. And in the book we tell the story where she and her husband go to one very happy jeweler with this immense pile of treasure that she wants to sell so she can give the money to the poor. And side note here, Mama Maggie's husband, his name is Ibrahim, and he is an incredible man with great organizational wisdom, and so he is sort of the secret weapon behind the scenes with Stephen's children.
Wow.
Mama Maggie is much more the public face of the ministry. He's a wealthy retired businessman and is fully supportive and investing his very massive creative energies into the ministry.
So glad to hear this.
Yeah, yeah. So at any rate, they go off to the jeweler, and then Ibrahim is saying, well, what about the sentimental things? You know, like the diamond earrings I gave you when our daughter was born. And she's like, well, you know, you're welcome to those. You just have to buy them back. So everything was sold to the jeweler, and then kind Ibrahim bought a few things back so he could pass it on to their children. And then one day when Mama Maggie, I believe, was in Europe, and she was talking with some people who were very interested in the ministry of Stephen's children, and she had toned down kind of what her rather extravagant way of dressing. But she said, what they said to her is, wow, you know, this sounds like a wonderful ministry. But when we look at you, we just see what you're wearing. And this is before she sold her jewelry. We see your jewelry. We can't see the poor children. And so that was very convicting to her. She didn't want to be an obstacle. And so she gradually began to wear what one now is accustomed to seeing her in, all white. She went to her priest and said, is it all right for a lay person to dress in this way, looking like a nun? And he said, yes, and for your line of work. And so she covers her head with a white veil. She wears a long white skirt, well-worn brown sandals, white T-shirt, and it is a way that she has made herself more transparent almost, so people, when they see her, they can see the children and not a stylishly dressed woman who looks like everybody else you see in the local mall.
She's like the woman in white, and she's been dressed like that for years.
Yes.
You have a quote in the book from Tim Keller, if you're never able to live for anything bigger than your pocketbook, your stomach, and your career, mm-hmm. then you'll never be able to bless those around you. That's a great quote.
Yes, yes, and she's a living example of that. And she is, as we speak, there's a great New York Times article that came out just today on the ministry. She is I think the media is drawn to her kind of like a Mother Teresa mm-hmm. figure, because she looks very otherworldly, but because of renouncing the trappings that we all enjoy, she is a person who gets your attention, and then she takes that attention and focuses it on the children.
Yeah.
And so what she's doing in Jesus' name is embraced by people of every faith, because when you see someone of that purity and that goodness of loving others, it draws you no matter your own religious beliefs.
Yeah. Now, what about the possibility of getting discouraged in such work, since there's just so many poor people? And by the way, it's my understanding that because of the dominance of Islam in Egypt, they do not acknowledge that adultery happens. Therefore, some children are born out of wedlock, and it's as if they don't exist. They don't have any birth certificate because they're not recognized as being alive, because there's no adultery, supposedly. But there is adultery, and this does happen, and these are real human beings. They just don't have birth certificates. Any comment on that?
Well,
and Mama Maggie's helping them.
Mama Maggie is helping, again, mostly Coptic Christian families. And what she has seen is a number of them had to flee the countryside where they lived, the little villages where they lived. And in fleeing, some of them had no papers, or they had to leave their papers behind. And so they have the same problem, but for a different reason, no identity. And the other thing that is on my mind, I was just with a friend from Egypt over this past weekend, and she was telling me about visiting the families of those 21 men who were murdered by ISIS in Libya.
Yes.
And how this woman, an evangelical Christian from Egypt, she and her church members go to see these men's families, thinking that they would go and encourage them in their horrible loss. And she said, we were shocked. Instead, the families encouraged us. They were so grieving, yes, but so certain and glad that their husbands, their sons, did not recant and deny Jesus, but instead died whispering his name. I just found out this morning that about six of them had been ministered to by Mama Maggie's ministry when they were little boys.
Six of the 21?
Yes.
Oh, that's fascinating. Would that mean that they had to have been growing up in that very area then?
Well, again, because her ministry extends to Upper and Lower Egypt and the kind
of
villages where these men were from.
What does that mean, Upper and Lower Egypt? Please clarify.
Well, in terms of my geography was not strong before I went to Egypt, but you know how when you're flying into Egypt, it is desert everywhere, gray, brown. And then there is this green ribbon of fertility, the Nile River, right? And so Lower Egypt is actually north of Cairo, which is the main center of the country, and Upper Egypt is south of Cairo. And so these parts of Egypt are much more, as I keep saying, rural, and small villages. And in a number of those places, an entire village might be made up of Christians. And so evidently these men were from one of those villages and would have been helped by Stephen's children working also in the villages, not just in the garbage centers of Cairo.
I see. So Stephen's children, as a ministry, has expanded beyond just the garbage dump of Cairo.
Correct.
Okay.
It is working in a number of those different garbage areas in Cairo, but also in poor villages in the countryside.
Ellen Vaughn is our guest right now. She has co-written a book with Marty McCary called Mama Maggie, The Untold Story of One Woman's Mission to Love the Forgotten Children of Egypt's Garbage Slums. MamaMaggieBook.com. Okay, enough with the commercial. Go ahead, you were going to say?
One more detail I was going to mention about these Coptic men who were ministered to by Mama Maggie as little boys. Two of them actually became leaders in some of the Stevens children's schools. And I will find out more about that. That's all I know right now as of about 10 minutes ago. But I just find it fascinating, and it points to, I think, one of the main benefits of Mama Maggie's ministry. She feels if you can capture the heart of a child when he or she is very young, as they grow older, they will not depart from it, as the scripture says.
Yeah.
As we train up a child. And so I think of the beauty of these men's stories. I don't know them. But you think of them coming to know Jesus in a personal way, not just as, oh, you're a Coptic Christian, that's your designation. No, they had come to know Jesus personally, mm-hmm. as little boys. And then you think of the horror of their end, and mm-hmm. that Jesus, so real to them that they could die whispering his name.
Yeah, I have not seen the video by choice, the
yes.
video of the execution, but I understand that near the end, you know, somebody says, Jesus, I call out to thee, or, you know, I don't just, Jesus, mm-hmm. take my soul, you know, whatever, something. But mm-hmm. he's actually, like you say, saying Jesus and calling on him mm-hmm. for his salvation. That's beautiful. Now, speaking of Muslim persecution against Christians, in the example of Egypt, I understand that after Morsi was deposed, because the vast majority of Egyptians got to the streets and went out and opposed him, and that wasn't just Coptic Christians, but the Coptic Christians became scapegoats to that. So that must have been a very difficult time. And when you went to see Mama Maggie and, you know, to work on this book, this was probably shortly thereafter.
Exactly. President Morsi was deposed in the summer of 2013. Thank you. Had a little mental blank there. And then, as you say, there was quite a bit of upheaval in the streets. President Morsi was very integrated with the Muslim Brotherhood. Mm-hmm. And so they were not happy at him being, by popular will, removed from office. And Egypt is 90% Muslim and 10% Christian and other religious minorities. It's the biggest Christian minority in the entire Middle East. You had 22 million people in the streets demonstrating they wanted President Morsi removed.
Mm-hmm.
And so obviously the majority of those were Muslims marching with Christians, marching with secularists, marching with everyone because this guy was very bad for Egypt. In the aftermath of that, Morsi supporters began to camp in Tahrir Square in Cairo. Some violence ensued, and then in August of 2013, churches across Egypt began to burn. And Christian bookshops, like the Egyptian Bible Society, has been selling books in Egypt for 100 years. Various bookshops belonging to them burned to the ground. Christian homes, Christian businesses, even cars that were known to be owned by Christians because of a cross dangling from the rearview mirror, all burned and destroyed. And what happened in the ugliness of all of the flames, the churches being burned and some Christians being killed, is in church after church on the burned walls of the structure, signs started going up. And the sign said, "We forgive. We still love you." And I was talking with someone who had a Muslim colleague at work, a Christian guy who works with a Muslim friend at his office. And in the aftermath of the church burnings, the Muslim guy was reflecting on the horror and the inequity of what had happened. But then he noted about the signs going up into church after church after church across Egypt that said, "We forgive." And he said to his colleague, this Muslim guy says, "You know, I knew that Christianity was about forgiveness, but I didn't know it would go to this extent." The thing about all those churches, all those Christians responding, "We forgive, we still love you," it wasn't like an email went out, "Hey, here's how we're all going to respond." It was a movement of the Holy Spirit,
wow.
of Christians stepping forward and saying, "We can still love you. We have been forgiven, so we can forgive others."
Wow, that's amazing. Now, Mama Maggie, where was she during all the turmoil?
You asked a few minutes ago about how Mama Maggie deals with being discouraged or being weary in well-doing.
Yeah.
Often she recharges her batteries by going to various ancient monasteries in the deserts of Egypt to pray. And when her country was going through such tumult, some people told me it was almost like Egypt was in birth pangs and upheaval and the burnings of the churches, Mama Maggie was in the desert praying. And Pardon me. I don't know if you could hear that. I had another phone call coming in.
Oh, no, go ahead.
So you'll just clip that out when you play this, right?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Thank you.
Pick so it up at Maggie one, two, three. Wait, stop. Pick it up at one, two, three, go.
So during the time of terrible upheaval in Egypt politically, Mama Maggie was in the desert praying for her country. And I interviewed so many people when I was in Egypt, Christian and Muslim alike, who say this has been a terrible, hard time for our nation, but we do feel like it can be a new beginning.
That's a fascinating point.
Yes, yes.
And so in other words, good was coming out of the bad. And, you know, you never hear about the good. You only hear about the bad. Well, we have just a couple minutes remaining. What kind of take-home lesson is there for us? I mean, this lady sounds like she's so great. How could anybody be like her? But she is patterning her life after Jesus.
Correct. And I think what you just said is one of the main takeaways for the book. And we hear so many horrific things coming out of the Middle East. Mama Maggie's story is one of great hope in the midst of a place that is very, very difficult. And so I think the takeaway for me, we're not all going to sell everything we have and wear white and spend all of our time in garbage. But I do feel like for each of us, there's a point where you can either see need in front of you and turn toward it, or you can turn away and go get another latte at Starbucks. And so for me, the challenge, and for Marty as well, when we were working on this book, and what we hope readers will take away, is what is God calling me to do? What can I do to help people right in my sphere of influence, people I see every day? How can I be a force for good, for hope, for forgiveness, and for real life in other people's lives? Hmm. That's the takeaway.
Now, you were telling that story about the very first incident that really tugged at her heart was when she was seeing some garbage and the garbage was moving. She dug through, found a child. Tell us more details about that. Did the child live? How old was the child? How did the child end up there?
Yes, well, this was many, many years ago and thousands of children ago. That child, I don't know what happened. I know that the child lived, and I know that Mama Maggie has rescued so many different individuals. And the interesting thing about
wait! Can you stop? Why was the child in the garbage in the first place? That's the part I guess that's unclear.
Yeah, well, it is so hard to visualize. One's brain just doesn't have a place to you haven't seen something like that, but when I was in the garbage slums, I'm seeing a huge pile of garbage, of old clothes, trash, glass, paper, recyclables. And then there is a big feral dog defecating right in the garbage. Oh. And a few feet away, a little child just sitting in the garbage. And so the garbage is everywhere. It's in their homes where they live. It's on the streets. It is omnipresent. And so Mama Maggie sees a small child in the garbage. That's not an unusual sight there. They play in the garbage. They look for, you know, anything they could eat in the garbage. One of Mama Maggie's coworkers is with a woman in her filthy surroundings, and he's visiting with her. They're talking about Jesus. And she leans down in the garbage. She finds this, what to her was a treasure, an old piece of orange with the peel on it. And instead of this is a delicacy, she wipes it on her dirty skirt, and she gives it to the man from Stephen's Children who was visiting with her. And it was supreme hospitality, right? What could he do? So he just, Lord Jesus, protect me from whatever's on this orange, and he ate it. And so there is great great need and great resilience, as I said earlier, hospitality, and great hope. Mama Maggie is an expert at seeing the potential in the most destitute person.
Sure.
And that's what she's done with thousands of children. And I've forgotten the percentage. I believe it's something like, I won't give a number, I might be wrong, a significant number of the Stevens Children workers were themselves once children ministered to by the ministry.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yes.
Ellen
Vaughn. These people can, they understand, they can empathize, and they can give hope. my life was changed. Yours can be too.
Wow, excellent. MamaMaggieBook.com for more information. Ellen Vaughn, thanks for joining us. God bless.
Thank you. Thanks so much for having me, Jerry.
All right, you too. Bye-bye.